Let us now turn to Philippians chapter 2, and let us read one or two verses there for our text. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2 and from verse 12. Reading God's word then from Philippians chapter 2 from verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to bless again the public reading of his word. Well, for our time this morning, let us focus on these verses that we have just read from the second chapter of Philippians, verses 12 to 16. I wonder how you would describe your Christian life. It could well be that you might describe it as a life of ups and downs. You seem to make some kind of progress, and very often you might fall back somewhat. Well, this passage tells us maybe something different about the life of a Christian. It's not so much a series of ups and downs, but rather a process of ins and outs. A process of ins and outs. And that's the title I'd like to give to our meditation this morning, Ins and Outs. And I hope that will become a bit clearer to us as we proceed this morning, seeking the Lord's blessing on our time together at the Word of God. We have been looking at this chapter here, this chapter which the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Philippians. And verse 5, for instance, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And following on from that, we had two sermons, and we divided the next set of verses into two. We looked at the humiliation of Christ. And last Lord's Day, when we looked at it, we looked at his exaltation. And Paul there, for the Philippians and for us today, he has given us a wonderful example of what it means. From verse 4, for instance, look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And he gives us this prime example of Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, and he humbled himself to the lowest possible state. It wasn't possible for him to be any more humiliated in the state that he embraced when he came down to heaven, down to earth. But last week we noticed that he's no longer in that state of humiliation. That's history as far as Jesus is concerned. It may not be the state of the church. The church may be humbled on occasions, but our great head is now in a state of exaltation. And we found out last Lord's Day that he is awaiting that final element, that last aspect of his exaltation, when he returns in power and in glory, and when he will come to gather his people and to judge the world and to bring about the eternal state, things that are marvelous to us. Christ is still awaiting the final exaltation. But he sets forth Christ as an example. And maybe, friends, as we look at the example, we can say that's a wonderful example, but how can I possibly follow that example? Well, this is what he addresses here in these verses that we're going to look at. Because ultimately, the Christian life is a life of empowerment. It's a life, it's a spiritual life. And it's a spiritual life that we receive power from in order to uphold that spiritual life through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants to impress upon them in these verses. And therefore, I want to highlight three things as we seek to unpack these verses for our edification this morning. We've had Christ's example. And what an example it is. But that's not only there for our exhortation, but we also look at Christ's reward. That's there for our encouragement as well. Because after his humiliation, after all that he did, what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? He was rewarded. And it will be exactly the same for the Christian. And we find in these verses that Christ imparts the strength that the Christian needs. And as we have said before, and we will continue to say, we have been brought into the kingdom of God, not by our own strength, not by anything we've done ourselves. We have been brought into the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God. And we are maintained in that same kingdom by that same power, the power of Christ, working through his Holy Spirit. Well, what have we got here? Well, we have, first of all, we have the exhortation before them. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. The Philippians were a model church. Not perfect, because there's no perfect church. But nevertheless, they were a model church. There was one or two problems, particularly an issue between two ladies. And Paul is addressing that situation in this chapter. And he gives a wonderful, profound theological matter in order to address this dispute, this variance that was between two individuals. But generally speaking, they were a congregation that did obey the Apostle Paul and what he said to them. And obviously what the Apostle Paul said was indeed what the scriptures would say. And therefore, they were ones who were obedient. And it goes on to say, not as in my presence only. They weren't just obedient when he was among them. They were obedient when he wasn't among them. And that may well be the case because they hoped that the Apostle Paul would come back to them. The Apostle Paul hoped that he would come back to the congregation, but there was no guarantee. And therefore, he's exhorting them, you have behaved well. You have been obedient during the time I was there and even when I wasn't there, but you must continue because I may not come back. I'm not in control of these things. But nevertheless, you are to be obedient come what may. And this really is harking back to what we find written in chapter 1, verse 27. Here the Apostle Paul has given them an exhortation about how to live and how to live out their Christian life and experience in his absence. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So even in chapter 1, he is reminding them that they have obligations, they have duties, that they are to be ones who make sure that their lifestyle is consistent with the gospel, whether Paul comes back to them or not. Well, there's an important application for all of us here, friends. You may well be a Christian, and you may well be making progress, and you may well be happy with the progress you're making. But it may be because you have a strong Christian friend who is helping you, and we all need people to encourage us and to help us. But what would happen if that friend was taken away for some reason? None of us are assured of how long we shall be here. What would your Christian life be like then? Maybe you rely too much upon that strong Christian friend. Maybe you rely too much on the office bearers or the minister. Well, all of these people are expendable. All of these people will one day go the way of all the earth. But nevertheless, the Christian, come what may, he is or she is to be obedient. He or she is to live out his Christian life, regardless of who is there. Always to be obedient. Remember, you are following the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately. And yes, very often Christ will put people in your path that will help you, that might indeed be a great encouragement to you. But sometimes these people will go for various reasons, and you're left to stand alone, as it were. Well, you're never alone. You must remember that you belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them here, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? What does it mean to us? A light reading of this would say to us, well, we are to work, we are to earn our salvation. Of course, that's wrong. That's not consistent with the Word of God. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. So it's not teaching that we are to earn our salvation or work for it. But then what does it mean? Well, the Bible reads here, work out. Not work for your salvation, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you've got to recognize that God has done a work in you. He has brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has done this, and he is working through you, and you must work this out. Every one of us is an individual, and how God works with you, God may work in a different way with me and with your neighbor, and you must understand this. You are to work out, you are to fathom out your own salvation. You have your own way of being sanctified. That's really what he's talking about here. It's not about being saved as such when we first embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not talking about salvation in that sense. It's talking about the process of sanctification. And friends, everyone that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will know this process of sanctification. We have to be prepared for that world that is to come. And God in his sovereignty, God in his wonderful providence, is working in individuals. And they must recognize that they have to work out, not work for, but work out your own personal salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that God indeed has a plan. Oh yes, God has a plan for all of his people, and his plan ultimately is to bring them to glory. And this is what he does. And their people are to recognize, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's the exhortation. But secondly, we might notice the incentive. And here we have it surely in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we can think for a moment upon that reading that we read in John's Gospel, where there was this impotent man, he was in a company of other poor individuals, and he was waiting for that special occasion when an angel would come down and touch the water. And whoever first got into the water after the angel touched the water was made whole or cured of whatever disease or infirmity they had. And this man had been an impotent man. He couldn't move. He couldn't look after himself for 38 years. And when the angel would come down and stir the water, someone else would get into the water before him, and therefore he never experienced the miracle. But what happened? He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened. Do you want to be made whole? How can I be made whole? No one will take me to the water. Someone there gets before me, and therefore I can't take part in this miracle. I'm lost. I'm perishing. What does Jesus say to this impotent man? Take up your bed and walk. What a thing to say. This man couldn't walk. But when Jesus Christ gave the commandment, he gave the power to accompany the commandment. And the man took up his bed and walked. Therefore, Jesus Christ gave him the power. And the man's life, obviously, was transformed as a result. He was able to take part in the life of the community. He was able to work. He was able to do what any other ordinary individual man was able to do. His life had been given to him because Jesus Christ gave the command, and with that command came power. Friends, it's exactly the same for the Christian. The Christian life is not an easy life. The pattern that's been set before us here of the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy. We have to humble ourselves, and this will happen as we take up the cross. It's not easy for flesh and blood to follow the Savior. It's not easy. We cannot do it ourselves. This is what the apostle is teaching them here. You're not expected to do it yourself. It's God who gives the power. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christian, your life may be upside down. Your life may not be the way that you would like it. We would say providence maybe is somewhat dark over you. You would like sunshine. You would like light. You would like happiness. You would like all of these things. You would want an easy life. And who doesn't want an easy life? We would want that. But it's not that way for you, Christian, is it? And you begin to wonder, what's going on? Is this the way that I have to be? Is this the problems I've got to face? Here is the incentive. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God. Oh, it's God. It's your loving Heavenly Father. It's the one who knows the beginning from the end. It's the one who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. It's the one who's taking you to glory. It's the one who's taking you through all these trials and tribulations and crosses and hardships and disappointments. It is God. Friends, does this not then encourage us to take up our cross and to face whatever life throws at us? Because ultimately we know it's not life, It is God Himself. And therefore you have the power. Again, going back to John, but to another chapter altogether, a lovely chapter, chapter 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking indeed to his apostles. Judas is gone. Judas is gone, and he'll soon end up in his own home. He'll soon end up in his eternal home. He was never an apostle. Really, he was a devil. But now the Lord is surrounded by his 11 disciples, and they have problems. They're not perfect, but they are true-hearted, genuine Christians and apostles. And what does Jesus say to them? Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We need to underline that, these last words. For without me ye can do nothing. For without me, Christian, you cannot make a progress in your Christian life. You cannot bear fruit. You cannot be sanctified. You cannot do these things left to yourself. You need to abide in Christ. And what does it mean to abide in Christ? Do we not teach? Do we not preach that once you are saved, once you are justified by faith, you are joined to Christ in a union that cannot be broken? Yes. That's true. But it's also true you have to abide in him. What does that mean? Well, you have simply got to acknowledge him. You are to be diligent in your Bible reading, your own private Bible reading. Prayerfully reading the Word of God, letting that Word abide in you, letting that Word transform you, being obedient to that Word, where God speaks to us in His Word, and you are to call upon Him in prayer, where we speak to God in prayer. You are to be diligent about the public means of grace. You are to be obedient to the Word of God. You are to live a life of obedience. That's what it means to abide in the Savior. Yes, we know that union cannot be broken. But that union can, in a very real sense, be stimulated, and we can know the closeness and the nearness of the Savior, and we can derive energy from the Savior. That's why he says, abide in me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Philippians, well, they were going to face difficulties. They were facing difficulties. How could they encounter this? How could they overcome? They are to be resigned to the will of God. They are to be resigned to realize that God is working in them for their ultimate good and eternal well-being. And this must be the same for the Christian. There's no other way around about it. That's what the exhortation and the incentive that he gives. And then he goes on. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, when you're living the life of a Christian, not everything goes the way that you would like it to go. And when he talks here about do all things without murmurings and disputings, he is talking about obeying what we find in the Word of God. He's talking about being obedient to God. Now, there's two ways that we can be obedient. We can be obedient, but it's by the gritting of our teeth. I'll do it. But there's no joy in it. There's no delight in it. There's no submissive to the will of God in it. I'll do it, but I don't really want to do it. Well, that's not obedience at all. That obedience is not acceptable to the Lord our God. He would have us to do the will of God joyfully. It's joyful obedience. It is to delight in the Lord our God and in his will. It is to be submissive to it, to recognize and realize that ultimately his will is best. It may well be contrary to our own wills, but his will is best. Do all things without murmurings. How often do we murmur? Does this not remind us of the children of Israel on their journeys for the 40 years in the wilderness? Do we not read of them murmurings, speaking against Moses, speaking against Aaron? What were they doing? They were murmuring against God. Christian, you can do that as well. You can murmur when providence doesn't go your way. Ill health comes. Family problems come. Financial problems come. Relationship problems come. Many other problems might come. You're murmuring. Does God really know what he's doing? Let us not be like that, friends. And disputings, very often, what happens when providence doesn't go the way that we would like it to go? What happens? Disputings, maybe between brethren. Maybe even we dispute things with God himself. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Surely this is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. He delighted to do the will of God like no one else. That's the example that's set before us. You see, friends, it's very easy for us to have our theology up to the mark. It's very easy to believe and preach on the sovereignty of God. Is it not a wonderful subject? Yes, the world hates the fact that there's a God in heaven who is sovereign, a God in heaven who decides and who appoints kings and rulers and kingdoms and presidents. And then when they have served his purpose, he raises up others. The world hates to think that God is sovereign. The Christian loves it. But what about when the time when things are not going well in your life? It's easy to believe in a sovereign God when things are going well. But when the sun is not shining, it's not so easy. It's one thing to be told to love your neighbor. In fact, the New Testament goes on to tell us to love our enemies. Well, it's nice to hear about these things in the church, in the warmth of the church, It's nice to be reminded about our responsibilities to love our neighbors and our enemies. It's quite a different thing to go out into the world and actually put that into practice. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's one thing to pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We delight in the fact that God has forgiven our sins, and we go daily before Him and we confess our sins and He forgives our sins. But we are to forgive our debtors. We are to forgive those who sin against us. It's nice to hear about these things, but it's another thing to really forgive. It's another thing to really put that into practice. How many of us hold grudges against people that we should have forgiven years and decades ago? We hold them up. The Bible tells us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Have you forgiven those who have sinned against you? We are told, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things. Well, thirdly, finally, we have the result of this exhortation and the incentive. We find this in verses 15 and 16, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. That doesn't mean to say you become the sons of God because of this. What it really means here is, you reveal yourselves as the sons of God. It's evident that you are the sons of God by your behavior, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, these couple of verses, they teach us a number of things. Surely they teach us about the true state of the world. The true state of the world. He calls it here a crooked and perverse nation. That's not just confined to the Philippians, those in Macedonia, in Greece, in the first century. That's typical. Jesus, on another occasion, he called the generation that he was in an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. And later on in Matthew 17, verse 17, O faithless and perverse generation. Peter, on the great day of Pentecost, when he preached that marvelous sermon, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's the world. Well, Christian, you are in that world. You're not off the world. You cannot escape from the world. You don't go into a place where you're not seen. You're in the world. You don't go into a monastery or a nunnery to escape from the world. Christian, you're to live your life in the world, but you must recognize what the world is, a crooked and perverse nation, an evil and adulterous generation. And in that place, you are to shine. That's what's required of you. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The world hates the Christian. It always will. It'll never change. Why? Because the world is corrupt and the Christian is not. Oh, he has faults. He has failings, of course. He's not the finished product, but nevertheless, he has been transformed and he's been taken from the kingdom of darkness and he's been put into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is to shine. His life is to be transformed. And that's what God is doing in your life. And very often, we hardly see any difference. But our faith, our hope, our confidence is not in ourselves. It's God who is working in us. That's the result. And we are to be saved from this evil and adulterous generation, a perverse generation, an untoward generation, because that is the pattern of this world. Well, Christian, this should be said of you. Can it be said of you? You come to the house of God. What happens when you go out of the house of God? What happens when you go home? What happens when you go to work or to the college or university or the factory or the shop floor? Do you shine? Holding forth the word of life, that's not necessarily an indication of being an evangelist. It may well be, but it's not likely. But just simply holding the word of life by their behavior, by their conversation, by their attitude, it will be clear to others. Well, see that lady there? There's something different about her. She's not like the rest. She doesn't buy the lottery tickets. There's something different. You don't hear her speak filthy things, or the same for the man. You don't see him indulging in these kind of things. He's got a clean tongue. There's something different. And Paul was saying to them, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What's he saying there? Well, he is saying he's looking at the congregation, he's looking at the Philippians, and he wants to see this transformation, he wants to see this lifestyle, because he does not want to be one who has labored in vain. And he's labored over the Philippians, not for a great amount of time, but nevertheless, he has labored over them. And he does not want to see his work being wasted. He's looking forward to that day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to see these Philippians, the ones that he has preached to, the ones that he has prayed for. He wants to see them in glory. He wants to see that his work was profitable. He does not want to think that he has labored in vain. What a sad thing for the apostle or for a preacher, a minister to come and to preach and to expend himself in word and in doctrine and seeking to find the right words to proclaim the everlasting gospel. And then on that final day, that great day of judgment, when we'll all be before the great white throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there what happens? The preacher comes forward and he himself is brought into glory. But what happens? He sees multitudes that he's preached to, multitudes that he's prayed over, and what has happened? They're lost. They're perishing. Could that be said of you? Where are you today, believer? Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Are you delighting that God is working in you, bringing you ultimately to glory? But what about you, unbeliever? What about you under the means of grace? Has the gospel not been proclaimed to you? Surely the claims of Christ have been made clear and plain. Surely your need of the Savior has been revealed to you. From this pulpit and other pulpits, you've heard the same message from multitudes of ministers. You're not ignorant. Have you closed in with Christ? The gospel, friends, comes in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher can give the call, come, come and embrace the Lord Jesus. Come and take up the cross. Come and seek him. Come and call upon him for mercy. Come and repent and believe. The preacher must give the call. But it's only the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit that can make it effectual. But don't think that you've got off the hook. Don't think that because you cannot respond that you are somehow let off the hook. No. Here's the great dilemma. The call goes forth and you are to respond, but because of nature you cannot respond. What does this say? What does it lead us to do? It leads us to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, save me. I cannot save myself. Lord, give me that power. Give me the Spirit. This is what must happen. The call goes out. It comes. The word of God. God commands all men everywhere to repent. There are no exceptions. And you are commanded to. And you say, I cannot do it. You must therefore run, flee, cry, that Christ indeed would have mercy upon you. The Christian then, he is to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, ins and outs. God works in us, and we work out what he works in us.